بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا وإمامنا وحبيبنا أبي القاسم محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. I praise Allah Almighty and I send prayers and blessings upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his noble family, righteous companions, and all those that follow them with the right guidance until the day of judgment. Ameen. Glory be to you, O Allah. No knowledge have we except that which you have taught us. Indeed, you are the all-knowing, the all-wise. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hope everyone is doing great on this fine night. And we continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah. And last time we were talking about the verse that mentioned how Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam were raising the foundations of the Kaaba. Okay? And how while they were doing that, they were making this dua, saying, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. So they were asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this great deed that they were performing as they were doing it. And the series of du'as continue as we will see. So then in the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ربنا وجعلنا مسلمين لك ومن ذريتنا أمة مسلمة لك وأرنا مناسكنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. So first they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accept from us this deed, this amazing deed. They are getting reward for everyone that benefits and benefited from the Kaaba from that time all the way up until the day of judgment, as we know, because the Kaaba will continue until the time of the time of whom? Until the time of someone? The guy who destroys it. The Suwayqatayni min al-Habasha, right? The guy with skinny legs from Abyssinia, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. He's the one who will destroy the Kaaba. This is at the end of time. That's it. It's finished. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم ربنا وجعلنا مسلمين لك. Our Lord, and make us Muslims to you, submitters to you. Very interesting dua. A lot of times we may ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us or to keep us firm on the deen. يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك. After we finish our food, Alhamdulillah, الذي أطعمنا وسقانا وجعلنا مسلمين. All praise due to Allah, who fed us and gave us something to drink and made us Muslims. But here Ibrahim and Ismail are saying, make us Muslims. ربنا وجعلنا مسلمين لك. But they are already Muslims. Make us submitters to you, meaning true submitters. To the greatest extent of submission that you can imagine. Even though they are already performing this excellent deed. Isn't this submission? They want more. رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ. Meaning, keep us firm on this path of submission to you. رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ. Why مُسْلِمَيْن, not مُسْلِمِين? They are two. They're talking about themselves now. Make us two, Muslimain. Two submitters to you. True submitters to you. رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكْ. Submitters to you, not submitters to anyone else. Subhanallah, there are people who have submitted, but not to Allah. Submitted to the strong and the wealthy and the influential and Satan himself. They submitted themselves to everyone but Allah. They said, جَعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكْ. Submitters only to you. This is a very cogent response to everyone that talks about Ibrahim alayhi salam and his progeny as anything but Muslims. They are saying, make us Muslims. Yes, submit us to Allah. This is what Islam means, submission. But here they are saying, make us Muslims. Not Jews, not Christians, not anything else. They are Muslims first and foremost. This is the religion of every prophet that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. Because the deen of Allah is one and the deen of Allah is Islam. So they are all Muslims. Adam is a Muslim. Nuh is a Muslim. Hud and Salih are Muslims. Alayhim as-salam jami'an. All of the prophets of Allah are Muslims. They are called Muslims. They are submitters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter what people call the religions afterwards, make us Muslims. رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكْ. They continue to argue about Ibrahim. He was a Jew. No, he was a Christian. No, he was Hanifi, as the people of Quraysh said. Of course he was Hanif. He was a Muwahid. But he and his son Ismail and all of his progeny, they are Muslims. They are submitters to Allah. This is ultimately the connection between us and those great people. Because we call ourselves Muslims. رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكْ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. And after they did dua for themselves, they made dua for their progeny and descendants. It's so important, my brothers and sisters, to always make dua for our children and their descendants. Your children, inshallah, will have children. Some of you are already grandparents or soon to be grandparents. And they will have children. This is your dhurriya. This is your progeny. These are your descendants. So they are saying, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا, and from our descendants and progeny, أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ, make them a nation of submitters. Ya Allah. They are asking Allah to make their descendants a nation of submitters. Did you ever ask Allah to make from your progeny a nation of Muslims? أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. No surprise, Ibrahim alayhi salam, the man who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called an ummah, إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ كَانَ أُمَّةً قَانِتًا لِلَّهِ. He is an ummah. And all he wants is for his descendants to be an ummah of Muslims, submitters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ, an ummah of submitters to you. Many scholars said, this ummah is none but whom? The Arabs. Because the only progeny that is shared between Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam are the Arabs. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those he was sent to, these are the descendants of Ibrahim and Ismail. The others, all of the rest of the prophets, they are not from the line of Ismail alayhi salam, they are from the line of Ishaq and Yaqub, right? So when they say وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ, many scholars said this ummah is the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we are the realization of the dua of Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam. وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. Allahu Akbar. وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا and show us our rites of worship, the manasik. وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا They have just built the Kaaba, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for people to fulfill the rites of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to worship Him. So now they are asking Allah azza wa jal to clarify, what are those rites of worship? وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا Show us these manasik. So that's why many scholars of tafsir said, the manasik here are the rites of Hajj. The actions and procedures of Hajj and Umrah. وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا Others said that it is more general. It includes the Hajj and all other acts of worship. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, and we follow him in how he worships. He told us and commanded the Muslims, pray as you have seen me pray. We learn the manasik from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For them, they are asking Allah to show them these manasik directly. وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا Show us the manasik. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah mentions some of the narrations that talk about how Jibreel alayhi salam actually showed Ibrahim alayhi salam the manasik, these different rites. Basically, how to perform the Hajj. What to do here, what to do there, what to do in Arafah, and then Muzdalifah. He showed him all of these things, showed him the Rajm. And the narrations mention, Wallahu A'lam, that the shaitan was also following and trying to have some kind of a role in this. And when he would appear, this is when Ibrahim alayhi salam would throw the stones at him. Right? Wallahu A'lam. وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا Show us these rites. Teach us how to worship you. وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ And accept our repentance, O Allah. Ya Allah, what did they do? What sin did they commit? They're performing one of the greatest deeds that any person can perform. And they are saying, O Allah, accept from us and accept our repentance. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا And some scholars, understandably, started discussing the issue of عَصْمَةِ الْأَنْبِيَاء. The issue of, are the prophets, peace be upon them, all, or to what extent are the prophets protected from any kind of sin? The عَصْمَةِ Why are they asking for tawbah? What sin have they committed? Especially since this is at a time when they are performing this amazing deed and obedience. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا An easy response would be that they are teaching everyone else that everyone should repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek forgiveness from their sins. That they are teaching everyone else. And especially in this location. At the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the place where we slough off our sins and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a place for tawbah. Of course, tawbah is everywhere. But especially there. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ But another very important response as well is that every person at every level in their path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can and should repent and seek closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how we understand the Anbiya alayhim as-salam repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did not the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam continuously seek forgiveness from Allah? The Sahaba would say in one sitting, he might seek forgiveness, say istighfar, 70 times. For what? And his sins have been forgiven. Some narrations mention 100 times. He is doing istighfar. Here, Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam, وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Accept our repentance. Many scholars, including Imam al-Ghazali, mentioned something very nice here at this juncture. He said, every time the Prophet ﷺ got to a higher level in his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would see the one below it as something that warrants seeking the forgiveness of Allah and repentance. Subhanak ya Rabb. And it reminds us of the saying of many that the sayyi'at of those at a higher level are hasanat for those at a lower one. The Sahaba would tell the tabi'een, you are doing things, if we had done them, we would have considered it one of the kaba'ir. Subhanaka Rabb. The tabi'een. This is the way the Sahaba are talking to the tabi'een. So every time the Prophet ﷺ or any of the prophets would get to a higher level, they would see that which is lower as something that would require doing istighfar from. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Everyone repents to Allah and seeks His forgiveness. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. When we do the dua, the adab of the dua, the etiquette of the dua, is to mention the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those that are relevant to what we are doing dua for. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا. Accept our repentance. You are a tawwab. He is the one who loves to accept repentance and accepts the repentance of those who repent to him. May Allah make us of those. Ya Rabb, tub alayna. Innaka anta tawwab ar-rahim. You are the merciful. Because He is most merciful towards His slave servants when they come back to Him. These are names of Allah. So when we do the dua, of course, they are all names of Allah. But you would not say, oh Allah, accept our repentance. You are the Jabbar. You are the compeller. You are the strong. No, anta tawwab. You are the tawwab. You are the merciful. Have mercy on us. You will use Jabbar when you're talking about the enemies of Allah. You will use those names that talk about strength when you're talking about, when you are making dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supports the mujahideen, those who are struggling against the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the etiquette of dua. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. And of course, the Muslims, you hear this all the time, this dua, this specific dua. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. This is the dua of these two great prophets, Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam. رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. They made dua for themselves. They made dua for their descendants. And now, this is specifically for the descendants. رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. Our Lord, and send them from amongst them a messenger. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. This is none other than our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because our Lord send them, our progeny. We said these are the Arabs. Who was sent to them? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. This is why, as Imam Ahmad and others narrated, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am the seal of the messengers. I am the seal of the messengers in the sight of Allah. And Adam is still what? Adam is still mud. So the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that from the very beginning, it is written that he is the seal of the messengers. He is the last of the prophets. And then he said, "Da'wat Abi Ibrahim." In other words, that he, Muhammad ﷺ, is the realization of the da'wah, of the du'a, of his father Ibrahim. And the bishara, the glad tiding of Isa alayhi salam. Because Isa alayhi salam gave the glad tiding to Bani Israel of a prophet that will come after him whose name is Ahmad. So the Prophet is the da'wah, the realization of the da'wah of Ibrahim, and the glad tiding of Isa, and the dream that his mother saw, as in the hadith. The juxtaposition of these two things answers the important question: did Prophet Muhammad become, and did Allah send him only after the dua of Ibrahim? رَبَّنَا وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. No, this was something already decreed way before. And Ibn Kathir uses this to answer the earlier question that we responded to before, when we were talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam making the dua to make Mecca and the Haram sacrosanct, right? We said, وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا. Allah made it protected. Allah made it haram. But he also mentioned that Ibrahim alayhi salam made this dua. So we said the answer is that it was already the case. It was written that way. But afterwards, and we talked about the different possibilities also. But Ibn Kathir mentions this as well. And he mentions this hadith. So the Prophet ﷺ is already Khatam al-Nabiyyin. He's already the seal. Even though Adam is still in his state of being mud, he hasn't been created yet. This has been written. But Ibrahim alayhi salam made this dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded. Ana da'watu Abi Ibrahim. What a beautiful thing to say. I am the da'wah of my father Ibrahim. رَبَّنَا وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. طيب. يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. He recites your verses to them. Indeed, this is what the Prophet ﷺ used to do, teaching the Sahaba the Quran, the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. Some scholars try to understand it a little bit more generally, in teaching them the different signs that lead them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the meaning is quite clear. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. Reciting your verses to them. This is one of the most important things the Prophet ﷺ used to do. The revelation used to come to him, and he would then recite these verses to the Sahaba, who would listen to it, sometimes recite it back, and even write it down. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. This is the first stage. Let him recite those verses so that they will know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And he will teach them the book and hikmah. So he recites the verses to them, and then he will teach them what those verses are about. He will teach them the Quran. He will teach them the tafsir. They will understand the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from what He is teaching them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. What is hikmah? وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. The sunnah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is this ijma'? Is this the opinion of all scholars? No. It's an opinion. One of the opinions. What else could it be? Sorry, we're putting you on the spot, brother. What else could it be other than the sunnah? Sorry? Fiqh? Okay. Interesting. Al-kitaba wal-hikmah. What does hikmah mean? Wisdom. He's teaching them wisdom. Al-Hasan al-Basri said interestingly, Al-Hikmah, Hikmatu Sunnah. Al-Hikmah, wisdom is the wisdom of the Sunnah. Very clear. So his opinion is that Hikmah here is Sunnah. And this was the opinion of Imam Qatada and others. And Imam al-Shafi'i was very insistent upon this opinion. The hikmah here is the sunnah. So he said, I heard those with knowledge of the Quran. Notice his modesty. I heard the scholars whom I am satisfied with knowledge of the Quran say, Al-Hikmah here is a sunnah. And Allah mentioned those things together, juxtapose Al-Kitab wal-Hikmah so many times, and therefore he says, فَلَمْ يَجُزْ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. It is not permitted to say that Hikmah is anything but sunnah. Very strong argument that Al-Hikmah is a sunnah here. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. He teaches them the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And Ibn al-Qayyim mentions this as well. Interestingly, Ibn Wahab says that he asked Malik, and Malik is no stranger to the Sunnah. He asked him about Al-Hikmah. So he said, it is knowledge of the deen and fiqh of the deen. And fiqh, when they mention fiqh, it doesn't necessarily mean fiqh the way we understand it, which is just the do's and the don'ts. It's an understanding of the deen. Allahumma faqqihhu fi al-deen wa 'allimhu al-ta'wil. Faqqihhu fi al-deen, give him an understanding of the religion. So Imam Malik understood it more generally, al-hukm, al-hikmah, as being understanding of the deen and following of the deen. And Imam al-Tabari, wow, and Imam al-Tabari said something similar, that it is the ahkam of the deen, the understanding of the deen. Okay? This is the way they understood sunnah. Of course, they do not mean that the understanding of the deen will come from something other than the sunnah. So when we say the understanding of the deen, this is also based on the sunnah, but it's a little bit more general. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. So in the end, there isn't much difference as well. It could be the sunnah specifically, or a general understanding of the religion and a wisdom by understanding the deen and understanding the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And he purifies them. Very important, subhanallah. Not only is he teaching them, he is guiding them to self-purification. Purification from kufr and shirk. Purification from sins. connecting them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the tasks of the prophets, peace be upon them all, my dear brothers and sisters. Reciting of the verses, teaching of the book, and teaching them and guiding them in their religion, and purifying them, guiding their hearts. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. So there as well, look at the names that they used. You are indeed Al-Aziz, you are the mighty, and you are the wise. One may ask, why are they using Al-Aziz, the mighty? Because here, mighty does not only mean strength, it means that whatever Allah wants will happen. So in this situation now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to guide these people. Some scholars said who? Nobody would have expected that they would be purified or they would be taught. Who? The Arabs. The people living in the desert. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Aziz. He does what He pleases. No one can force Him or force His hand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what He pleases. Allah will teach them and purify them through the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me just conclude with this. This is the conclusion. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ came last. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ came before it. In the other verses, there are other similarly worded verses. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. يُزَكِّيهِمْ comes first. And let me say something else. All of the other verses mention وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ first, then وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. This is the only one where وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ comes first. Any ideas? Where are our Hafaz? Those who have the Quran memorized, who know that this is the only one. Why this one? It seems, Wallahu A'lam, part of the response may be that all of the others mention وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ first. So to answer why, we just have to see why this one is reversed. In other words, clearly the right order is وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. So? Okay, interesting. Because the Shaykh says, وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا, show us the rites, show us the manasik, right? And this requires knowledge. So they mention first, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Okay, interesting. You will find different answers. There isn't one answer. Ibn Ashur claims that this first one that is being mentioned is essentially talking about the order. The order goes that way. The messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam will recite the verses, will teach them the book, will teach them the sunnah, right? And as a result and consequence of all of this, they will be purified. They will find the tazkiyah. This is the way, if you will, towards self-purification. Knowledge and the Quran, reciting the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we say the others are the rule and this is the exception, we may say that the priority is tazkiyah. The priority is tazkiyah. Because يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ is knowledge. And tazkiyah should come before knowledge. But again, one may say, but tazkiyah is a consequence of knowledge. First of all, let's not compartmentalize. Let's not say one comes before the other. When a Muslim is trying to reform themselves and come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need knowledge, but we also need self-purification. Unfortunately, we live in a time where sometimes those seem to have diverged. You may find people with a lot of knowledge, but when you look at their character, maybe when you look at their spirituality, it doesn't seem to follow suit. This is tazkiyah. Ultimately, tazkiyah is the more important. What is the situation of your heart? What is Allah Azza wa Jal going to judge you by? Your heart. Allah looks at your hearts. What are your hearts doing? There's a problem if you have a lot of knowledge, but that knowledge has not reformed you, has not chastened you, has not made you purified. So in all of the other ones he mentions, يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Sorry, he mentions reciting the verses, the recitation of the verses, and then وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, he purifies them, and he teaches them kitab and hikmah. And in truth, as we said, my dear brothers and sisters, they are not compartmentalized. We don't say, let us learn about tazkiyah, let us purify ourselves first and then learn. No, it all goes in parallel. But it is problematic if people are increasing their knowledge and that is not purifying them. So we try to learn in parallel, and we try to achieve both in parallel. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Anything? Questions or comments?
Oftentimes we understand walim al-kitab al-hikmas, as you said, study the Quran or read the Quran. So do we, sometimes we hear people say, you know, the Quran is more important, more valuable than the Sunnah. The Sunnah is less so.
Right.
Look at this Quran. You look at the Sunnah based on the Quran. And others say, well, no, you can't do that because there should never be a
disconnect? Okay. Yes, many scholars understood that hikmah is sunnah, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And even if we understood it more generally, as in the opinion of Imam Malik and others, including At-Tabari, that more general hikmah is based on the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam said, أَلَا وَإِنِّي أُوتِيتُ الْقُرْآنَ وَالْكِتَابَ وَمِثْلَهُ مَعَهُ. Indeed, I have been given the book and that which is like it, with it, which is the Sunnah. So they are inextricable, and they are both wahi, and they are the foundations of knowledge and of Islam. And all of the scholars of fiqh or of hadith or of anything that has to do with Islam, all took from these two fountains, the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And throughout the Quran, Allah azza wa jalla told us to obey him and obey his messenger. The only ones who are to be obeyed unconditionally are Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa ati'u Allah wa ati'u ar-rasul. Unconditional obedience, because the Prophet ﷺ will only command obedience to him. And if, hypothetically, and this will never happen, he said something other than what Allah wanted, Allah would take him ولو تقول علينا بعض الأقاويل لأخذنا منه باليمين ولقطعنا منه الوتين. And this will never happen. But if it were to happen, Allah Azza wa Jal has guaranteed, and this is why وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولُ. You cannot disconnect them. But, and this is where you may find the attempt to differentiate, let's say, is that the Quran are the genuine bona fide words of Allah. It is the speech of Allah. And it is the only speech whose recitation is worship. We recite it as an act of worship. The Sunnah is not like that. We do not say the ahadith of Prophet Muhammad as an act of worship. It's an act of seeking knowledge, yes, but it's not an act of worship. It's not ibadah in that sense, right? So the Quran is on a higher level in that sense. And it is the most authentic in that sense, because when we look at the ahadith, there's a process of authentication. Is it sahih or is it not? If we declare it authentic, then we look at it in terms of gaining knowledge and extracting knowledge as the same. Yes, in that way. And in many cases, we look at it as an explainer of the Sunnah, of the Quran, as a way of understanding the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. Barakallahu feek, brother. And this is why, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was teaching them, the book and the Sunnah, his way, his sayings, his doings, the permissions of that he gave to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. This is what he's teaching them all of this time. Even though in the beginning the emphasis was on the Quran. And this is why if someone were to write down his sayings, he would say to them, do not write it down. So in the beginning, he forbade them to write down the Sunnah, his sayings. Later on, when there was not going to be any confusion between what is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, go ahead and write. And they would write down everything that he said. Okay? And this is, wallahu a'lam, the correct opinion, even though scholars differed about how that exactly happened. Was there nasikh or was there not? In terms of writing down the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But my brothers and sisters, for a long time, the Prophet ﷺ was teaching the Sahaba, he was teaching them al-kitab wal-hikmah, but was he teaching, what kind of teaching was it? Was it an academic teaching? Was he giving lessons like we are giving now? Were there these very complicated lessons of fiqh? No. 13 years in Mecca, there's very, very little fiqh. The salah was not done in the way it was done after the 10th year Hijri, after it was mandated by Allah. What was he teaching, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Was he teaching aqidah? Tawheed al-rububiyyah, tawheed al-uluhiyyah, tawheed al-asma wa-sifat, or other things? None of the sort. The do's and don'ts came in Medina. Prohibition of alcohol was gradual. So much of the fiqh was in Medina. So what is he teaching for 13 years? The larger part of the da'wah. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. What was revealed in Mecca? Practical aqidah. Who is Allah? Who is your Lord? Worship Him alone. Sacrifice for Him alone.
Learn to sacrifice for Allah. Be patient. Allah will grant you victory. But when He pleases, not when you want. Give for Allah. Leave the dunya. Sacrifice for the sake of your Lord. This is practical aqeedah. Something we lack today. You will find people who will teach you academic aqeedah, but then you see him in his real life and you might think, this person teaches aqeedah? Subhanak ya Rabb. This is what the Prophet ﷺ was teaching them. Who is Allah and how do you live for Allah? And he was teaching them tazkiyah, purification, purifying their hearts of all kinds of ills and diseases that plague those hearts. This is what he was teaching all of this time. And from the kitab and from the sunnah, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. More strict fiqh and issues of fiqh came later in Medina. But before that, it was connecting them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why there is no generation like the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Because their teacher was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Jazakumullahu khayran. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.